Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. It's a story of intrigue and drama. Bearing priceless gifts, several wise men from the East were among the first to honor the one we call Jesus. The Roman governor is quite scared about their talk of a king to rule. He then commands the death of all the males under two in Bethlehem. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, it's amazing how all the factors lined up just as predicted when Jesus was born.
Yes, Dave, you're absolutely right. And of course, what strikes me is the tremendous amount of suffering in those days. You know, you referred to the fact that the toddlers were put to death in the area of Bethlehem. Tragedy, heartache, and tears. And that's the world in which we live. And that's why the good news of the gospel must be spread from one end of the world to the other. And we here at Running to Win desire to do that. We believe very deeply that people need the gospel. They have to understand that they can have an eternity with Jesus Christ. And I want to thank the many of you who support this ministry, and some of you perhaps are like Rebecca and me. You're giving thought during this time of year of giving special gifts to various ministries. Would you consider Running to Win? We're so deeply grateful for our partners, and to all who connect with us, we have a special devotional, and of course, the new year's just around the corner, 365 daily devotions written by D.L. Moody and myself. That is given to you as a gift of any amount. Simply go to rtwoffer.com or call us at 1-888-218-9337. And of course, I'll be giving you this contact info once again after this message. Thank you in advance for praying for us and helping us in this ministry. Herod the Great is known for being the great because he was a great builder, but he was also a murderer. He murdered at least one wife. I think I read that he actually murdered two wives and several of his sons. And here a baby is born in Bethlehem that he hears about, and suddenly he's totally intimidated. And so he feels that if he kills all of the infants, the infant boys 2 years of age and under, surely in this net that he casts, he will catch Jesus and have him killed. What a terrible thing. Now, the ironic fact is that he dies 2 years later. And what he didn't realize is that his ability to be king was totally dependent upon that baby. Herod's own power and authority was derived from Jesus, the King of Kings, who was born there in Bethlehem. But he didn't acknowledge that. Very jealous heart. Could not stand competition. Wanted to destroy anyone who would deflect attention from him. And yet he wasn't in control, but he thought he was. And he grasped for control. What a terrible control it was. But in the end, he wasn't in charge. God was. I love to tell the story of a stroller that I saw at Fields one time during the Christmas season. It was a little boy who was in a stroller, and the stroller was like a little car, so it had a steering wheel on it. And he was crying profusely. He was angry with his mother at something. And he was taking that steering wheel and he was just cranking it to the right. But all the while, he was going the opposite direction because his steering wheel wasn't connected to anything that mattered. It's his mother who determined where he was going. You know, that's the way we are. We grasp for power. We grasp for significance. We are angry when somebody outshines us. We hate competition. We are filled with jealousy. And we think that we are in control. But at the end of the day, we discover that God is in control. And you know, the scripture says very clearly, why should you glory in that which you have received from God? Who makes you to differ from another? What do you have that you've not received? And if you have received it, why do you glory as if you received it not? I hope that you and I always rejoice in the success of people who are more successful than we are. Jealousy, competition must be nailed to the cross so that we are set free. Herod had a very hard heart, and it showed. Now, when you get to the scribes, very interesting, you have an indifferent heart, and we could say that this is an indifferent academic heart. Because notice, they knew exactly where Jesus was to be born. They understood the scripture in Micah. They understood it in context. They knew where to go for it. And lo and behold, in the midst of it, they do this. But the more they know, the less they care. They are like people who've heard it all, who've been involved with it all. They know the words and they sing the songs, but they never investigate for themselves. They never receive Christ personally. The relationship is not personal. It is academic. It is a knowledge that is filled with pride, but the knowledge is not transforming them. They grasp the spirit of Christmas, but they don't grasp the Christ of Christmas. And so they miss it all. And that is known as nominal Christianity, a cultural Christianity, a Christianity that makes people immune from getting the real thing. They think they have it because they may attend church or know what Christmas is all about, but their hearts have never been transformed. Basically, indifference. You hear about Jesus, you even love Jesus, you admire Jesus, but he's like a book on a shelf. And when the Christmas season is over, you take the book and you put it back on the shelf and you'll pull it out again next year and have sentimental thoughts about the baby Jesus. The scribes had an indifferent heart. But of course, in contrast, we see that the Magi had a seeking heart. They had a seeking heart. Recently, we were with some friends who said that their teenager is going into atheism. Well, you and I know that that's often a part of teenage rebellion, a young people wanting to assert themselves in contrast to their parents' faith. And so what you have is frequently the fact that children will say this. The main thing that you need to emphasize to such children is remain a seeker. Keep investigating. Because there does come a time in a child's life when he has to get the faith of his parents, and it has to be his own faith. It can't be simply a hand-me-down. So all doubt isn't bad. It's bad when it is dishonest doubt. It is good when it is honest doubt. These magi, these wise men were wise seekers. And they were not filled with dishonesty. They were honest seekers of truth. I hope that's true about you. I hope that that is true about me. Honest seekers about truth. Now, of course, you know, we sing a song about them. We three kings of Orient are. We have no idea whether or not they're kings. We have no idea whether or not there are three. I tend to think it was a whole caravan. I can't imagine that Herod would be shook and all Jerusalem with it because three guys showed up on camels. I just can't imagine that. But the interesting thing is that the star did not take them to Bethlehem. The star took them to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem they learned where Christ was to be born, and then the star appeared and took them the rest of the way to Bethlehem. But God does not bypass his word. Now, frequently I'm asked this question. In Muslim countries, many people are having dreams about Jesus and coming to faith in Christ as a result of those dreams. As a matter of fact, a book has been written about it, which I don't have, which I will read sometime if I ever get my hands on a copy. But nonetheless, the question I receive quite often is, could that be the case? In the instances that I know about, these dreams do not lead them to personal faith in Christ. These dreams lead them to God's word or to other people who can explain the gospel to them. The dreams prepare them for the gospel rather than being the gospel itself. Many years ago, I interviewed a young man who was born in Jerusalem, actually. He woke up, he was pinned against his bed. He had this vision of Jesus that was so powerful. It was as if he couldn't get out of bed, and he cried up and said, "Jesus, I know that this is you. I promise if you let me out of bed, I'll find out about you." Well, you can almost predict the rest of the story. He went about, and a couple of days later, somebody gave him a New Testament, which he began to devour and to read, and he came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. God does not bypass his word, no matter what means he may use to help people to get to the message that actually saves. Well, here are the wise men. What I'd like to do is to give you some barriers that they overcame to get to Jesus. I know that there are many questions about them. There are many questions about the star. Was it a supernova? Was it an alignment of planets? Was it a very special star? Was it a miracle? I'm sure that it was. Whatever it was, God is willing to go to great lengths for people who are honest seekers. Dishonest seekers, people who don't want to know the truth, who are looking for reasons to not believe, God generally does not give them those kinds of special privileges. But if you are a seeker here today, and you genuinely are seeking for the truth, God is willing to meet you at the point of your need. So here they are. What are the barriers that they overcame? First of all, distance. If they came from Persia, we're talking about 1,000 miles. You know, and it is sometimes said that the journey took a year. It may not have taken that long. It took a good length of time. And that's why, by the way, Jesus was in the house when they arrived. The wise men did not come to the manger, as some Christmas cards would have us believe. The wise men came to the house because Jesus was perhaps almost 2 years old at the time. Mary and Joseph went back to Nazareth. Then for reasons that we don't know about, they came back to Bethlehem. And that's where Jesus actually was. I think it probably took weeks for them to prepare just to come. I mean, if you're thinking about going across the desert in a caravan, you're thinking about water, you're thinking about food. Let's suppose they did 10 miles a day, which I think would be a lot in the desert. We're talking about at least 100 days. We don't know how many months it took for them to get there. And so they went to great lengths to go on this journey, most assuredly. And they were willing to do that. Now, there's some people who say, well, if I'm going to find the truth, I want the truth to come to me. I'm simply going to sit here and I hope that somehow by osmosis or other ways, the truth is going to come. I say to you today, investigate the truth. And by the way, you've never investigated Christianity unless you've thoughtfully read the New Testament. And you've never investigated Christ unless, of course, you begin to open your mind to the possibility that he is who he is. Come with your doubts, but come to Christ. Read about him. That's why I always give atheists the 21-day test or the 21-day experiment, I call it. They always say, well, what do you want me to do for 21 days? Take out 10 minutes a day, read the Gospel of John, one chapter every day for 21 days. What you don't understand, don't get too hung up on, but try to answer this question, even if you don't believe in Jesus, what did John believe about Jesus, and what did Jesus believe about himself? What you need to do is to overcome that barrier and become a truth seeker, even if it costs you. Like one man said that when he read the New Testament, all of his arguments were like puffs of smoke in the presence of Christ. These men, God bless them, and perhaps there were women among them, though we don't know. Perhaps astrologers, as some people think, astronomers, perhaps involved to some extent in the occultism that took place in Persia. We wish we knew more, but we don't. But they were willing to come a long way to find the truth. The first barrier they overcame was distance. The second one, and we'll put this together, is both race and religion. Race and religion. Think about this. You have Persians who are bowing before a Jewish king. Imagine that. And you know that in Persia they had their own religion. It was, of course, filled with a lot of occultism, but Persia had a religion. And they could have said, I was born in this religion and I'm going to die in this religion. Just like some people today. I was born a Protestant, I was born a Catholic, I was born a Hindu, I was born a Muslim, and I'm going to die in that religion. Or I was born, other kinds of faith, maybe Baha'u'llah, the Baha'i faith. I say to you today that we must be willing to adjust our view of truth if the truth leads us down a different path. And I commend these magi, these wise men. I commend them because they were willing to say no to their religion and they were willing to bow before this Jewish king because they said, even in the religion in which we are born, if it's wrong, we're going to leave it in the interest of truth and worshiping someone who's actually qualified to be worshiped. So they overcame the barrier of distance, of race and religion, of pride. Oh, I hope that when we get to heaven someday, God will show us the video. I think we're going to watch videos in heaven. I think we're going to see this. Because I can imagine all of these men adjusting their turbans, getting themselves all prim and proper. They've come a long distance for this moment. And notice what it says. We have to read it. After listening to the king, verse 9, they went on their way, and behold, the star they had seen rose, when it rose, went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Imagine. They are worshiping a toddler. They're worshiping a child who undoubtedly was younger than two. And God had so impressed upon them the fact that this child was the Redeemer, that they were willing to fall down and to worship him, believing indeed, as they must have, that he was God on earth, God of very God, as the creeds will later say. And putting aside all their pride, all that they had in terms of that, they fell down and they worshiped him. They kissed toward him, which is what the word worship really means. But they fell down and they did it. And I think they're good examples. They will not be among those folks who come to your door every so often in twos and tell you that you shouldn't worship Jesus because he's not God. These wise men understood that they were in the presence of deity and they worshiped Jesus. I say good for them, and I want to take my place next to them and worship him too. And I hope that that's true of all of us who are listening to this message. They also overcame selfishness. You know, they brought gifts with them, gold, which represents kingship, frankincense, which is used by priests, and myrrh, used in sacrifice, sometimes also to embalm a body. And some people think it may be reminiscent or in anticipation of the death of Jesus Christ. And so here they are. They give Mary and Joseph these gifts for their son. Undoubtedly, the parents were able to use this to help finance them as they went into Egypt. They were able to buy food along the way and so forth because of the gifts that the wise men had given them. I look at this text and it is truly interesting to see how the human heart is revealed. When Jesus is born, the Bible says that Herod was troubled. And when Herod sneezed, all of Jerusalem got a cold. It says that he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. He had a hard heart. I look at the scribes and Pharisees. It's 5 kilometers between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. How long would it take you to go there and to see what the wise men were seeing? Not long at all. Do the trip back and forth easily in a day, but they won't. Indifferent heart. They know about it, but they don't believe. And then I see these seeking hearts, taking the truth wherever it led them, and they ended up, of course, worshiping the Christ child. And someday, undoubtedly, we shall see these wise men in heaven. But in contrast to Herod, where it says he was troubled in all Jerusalem, it says they went on their way. I'm in verse 9, and the star they had seen when it rose went before them. When they saw the star, verse 10, they rejoiced exceedingly. they rejoiced exceedingly. This Christmas, if we know Christ as Savior, if we worship Him with focused determination and joy, the joy of God will be ours. For unto you there is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. In that we all rejoice. And let me add that to this day, wise men still seek Him. O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Yes. Come ye to Bethlehem. Let me ask you, have you trusted this Christ? Have you come to know Him personally? Hard heart, indifferent heart, seeking heart? You seek Him, you shall find Him. If you search for the truth with all your heart, the wise men are proof of that. Even now, right where you are sitting, you can believe on Jesus. Or maybe you're watching by way of the internet, streaming, as we go all over the world every Sunday from the Moody Church. If God has talked to you, if this is your moment, you believe on the Savior, and let all of us worship Him, the Redeemer. I love Him. Do you love Him? Do you love Jesus? I hope you do. It is proof of being born again. You love Him, you worship Him. Father, take these words, we pray, and apply them as needed in the lives of those who already love You. May we love You and worship You even more. In the lives of those who've never trusted Christ, show them their need. Show them the beauty of believing on a Savior whom they not only can worship, but a Savior who takes away our sins. We thank You that Jesus is the answer to our deepest, most abiding problem, sin. And therefore we rejoice in Him today, for unto you is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. In His name we pray, amen.
Could I just have a personal word with you? Isn't it wonderful that we serve a Savior who's actually able to save? And we here at Running to Win are deeply grateful for the many of you who support this ministry. Because of you, we have podcasts, messages, and of course, radio that goes around the world, all free to those who participate, to those who take advantage of this content. And we give God the glory. But of course, we couldn't do it without you. So even as during this Christmas season you are thinking about giving to various ministries, once again, I want to ask about whether you would consider giving a gift to Running to Win. Here's what you can do. Go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. Now, I'm going to be giving you that contact info again, but I want to remind you that for all those who connect with us, we have a brand new devotional that will be sent to you. It's written by D.L. Moody and myself. It's entitled Running to Win. We think it'll be a wonderful opportunity for you to begin each day of the new year with a verse of Scripture and commentary. Well, very quickly, once again, go to rtwoffer.com. Of course, RTW Offer is all one word. rtwoffer.com. Or you can pick up the phone and call us at 1-888-218-9337. And let me thank you in advance for helping us get the gospel around the world.
You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. The coming of Christ was long predicted. Centuries before His birth, details were revealed to prophets who wrote them down for us to marvel at millennia later. Next time on Running to Win, join us for a series on Christ before Bethlehem. Running to Win is all about helping you to understand God's roadmap for your race of life. Thanks for listening. For Pastor Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.